If you have your Bibles tonight, turn to Isaiah 55. Isaiah chapter 55. Is this on? It is good to be with you tonight. Appreciate you coming. Those of you who are visiting from other areas, thank you for the encouragement. Some of you haven't met. Looking forward to meeting you after services and getting to know you. Flash from the past came in from Atlanta, and Lakita Williams is here tonight. We traveled with her and her mom, and I understand her mom's still traveling, but she's tired. So her mom's still going strong, but we're glad that she's here, and we look forward to seeing her more this week. Carl and I have had a very good day today. We appreciate so much all the hospitality that's been extended our way, and we're looking forward to a good week with you, brethren. Thursday night, we are not sure about the subject. Wednesday night, we are going to be talking about the home. We're going to be talking about particularly how much time we have to make an imprint on our children, particularly related to child rearing. So if you know someone that might be interested in that, maybe having some issues in their home or something along those lines, well, we'd be glad to do that. Those of you who are visiting from other congregations, you stay where you are. Your congregations need you. But we do appreciate, again, the opportunity to be here this week. In Isaiah 55, if you look at beginning with verse 8, he says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and returns again, or turns not thither, but waters the earth and makes it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it will accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the things wherefore I send it." That's been true of God's word throughout time. God's word has always, it's a spoken word, it has always accomplished everything he intended it to accomplish. The context of this passage, if you look at that, we read verse 8 particularly an awful lot of times, that God's thoughts aren't our thoughts and our thoughts aren't his thoughts. But the context, it goes all the way back to verse 1. There's an invitation that's given there. An invitation that is given to those that are thirsty, verse 1. To those who are thirsty and can't afford and broke. Person that is thirsty, hungry, and can't afford to buy anything on their own. And then it goes out in verse 2 to those who can afford to buy. To those who do have the means by which they can do that. But there's futility in what they're doing. There are those in this world, and when we look at that invitation is given, there are two types of people the invitation is given to. To those who are thirsty, bereft, they have nothing, and it's given to the poor and to the lowly, and it's also given to the wealthy. The ones who are materialistic, who have nothing at all to show for all the things that they have in this life. There's an emptiness within them. And so the invitation goes out to rich, poor, no matter what your status in life is. The gospel is the invitation is in the gospel of Jesus Christ. As you look on down in verse 6, "Seek the Lord while he may be found, and call ye upon him while he is near." So the calling on the Lord, verse 7, he says, "Let the wicked forsake his ways, the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he'll have mercy upon him." So the context is involving itself in a call to the ungodly to repent. A call to the ungodly through God's word to do that which they should be doing. And the word of God is powerful enough to accomplish that. The denominations of the world have gone into the social gospel, have been there for years. And many, even in the body of Christ, are wanting to adopt that approach. That is not the way to convict someone's heart with some type of social gizmo that you want to run into, or to bring people in, to rope them in on some social program, and then throw a little gospel or Jesus at them. The gospel is sufficient on its own to accomplish everything God intended it to do. And that's not going to change, no matter what the time frame might be. Tonight's lesson is going to be on the power of an invitation. And as we go through our lesson tonight, I want you to think about someone giving you an invitation to something special. Or imagine, if you will, not being invited to something special. Someone you've spent a lot of time with, someone you spend a lot of energy with, and they invite everyone else, but they don't invite you. How would you feel if you weren't invited to something special from someone special to you? Well, the Lord doesn't do that. He invites everybody. Everyone is invited to come to the feast. The Lord is inviting all people everywhere to come to Him. And that's a special invitation that the Lord gives to all of us. There are many today, even in the body of Christ, many preachers. I was telling Steve before services, I was visiting in a congregation a few years ago, and the young man that was there preached a very good lesson, but there was no invitation given. He did not give an invitation at the end of the lesson at all. We were visiting. We had our son with us. We had come in a little bit late, and I thought maybe he had given the invitation at the beginning. I do that sometimes. But he didn't even give one. I asked him afterwards, did you do that before? We were a little late. He says, no. He says, I decided a long time ago. This is a quote. He'd been preaching about 5 years. He said, I decided a long time ago that I was not going to jump through hoops or jump over fences to try to get someone to obey the gospel. And I thought to myself, why in the world are you preaching? Why are you preaching? What's it all about? Just getting up and giving a good speech? Is that what it's come to? You know? And with some, I'm afraid that's the case. It's all about converting souls, folks. We don't get up here and talk for no reason. We don't get up here and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ not expecting some type of reaction to it. We better be preaching that way. It's a big mistake for us to throw out the invitation. In an effort to customize our services and bring them down to an assembly line approach, where we are within, we punch the clock when we walk in and we punch the clock an hour later. Many brethren have done away with invitations. Or they've said, let's just do them, make sure it's a short one. We don't want anything long, you know. Well, when we have done that, what's happened is we have dampened much of the appeal of the gospel of Jesus Christ. No reaction necessary, pretty much, gospel. There's a young man several years ago who had to ask the brethren to baptize him. He was attending a fairly large congregation that had a fairly renowned preacher. His name was Mike Willis. Yeah. And Mike was gone at the time. But the elders were there at that congregation. And for some reason, they had a younger man that gave the invitation that night, and he did not ask for anybody to come forward. He just got up and talked about a need. If you have a need, let us know. But there was no invitation to be baptized. Garments are ready, all that. Well, the young man had been coming for a while, and he had always heard the garments are ready, the baptistry's ready, come and be baptized tonight. He had seen that specific. But that night, it was come if you have a need. You know, he didn't consider that an invitation at all. And so what he was doing, he was standing back in the foyer, and he was walking around back there, and he didn't know how things went on at the time. And everybody was closing up, leaving, and he didn't know what to do. So he just kind of stood there for a while. One of the elders came up to him and asked him, said, are you okay? He said, yeah. He said, I sort of wanted to be baptized tonight. I got my clothes in the car, and he said, I sort of wanted to be baptized tonight, but nobody asked if I, they didn't tell me that, I didn't figure you were doing that tonight, you know. Well, the elder very quickly took care of that, baptized the young man into Christ, and that young man's now a gospel preacher and he's preached all over the world. His name's Steve Wallace. But had it not been for someone really catching that and asking and saying, oh yes, you can be baptized. Now that was a situation where that was an oversight on the part of the congregation. Just an oversight. But how many congregations let people just like that walk away? And they figure, well, they're not interested tonight. You know? Invitations, folks, are important. Someone says, well, there's nothing in the Bible that says you have to give a formal invitation. We're going to talk tonight. Yes, there is. Okay. There definitely is. The whole idea of the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's a standing invitation to everyone to come. And we should be very eager to have some people come to Christ and not try to discourage it in any way whatsoever. So we're going to talk tonight about some invitations. Turn to John chapter 1, if you will. In John chapter 1, verse 35, John the Baptist is under consideration here. He said, "The next day, John stood with two of his disciples. And looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God.'" Now, this is not the call to their apostleship. This is where some of his apostles do begin to follow the Lord. "The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned, and seeing them following, said to them, 'What are you seeking?' And they said, 'Well, we're seeking Rabbi,' which is translated 'the teacher.' And they asked him, they said, 'Where are you staying?' And he says, 'Come and see.'" It's an invitation. "Well, they came and they saw where he was staying and remained with him that day. And now it was about the 10th hour. And one of the two who heard John speak, followed him. His name was Andrew, who was Simon Peter's brother." So he first found his own brother, Simon, and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Now, when Jesus looked at him, he said, "You're Simon. You're the son of Jonah. You're going to be called Cephas," which is translated a stone. The following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip. And he said, "Follow me." It's an invitation. Now, Philip was from Bethsaida in the city of Andrew and Peter, and he found Nathanael. And he said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets have written, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" And Philip said to him, "Come and see." It's an invitation. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" And Jesus answered and said, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." And Nathanael answered and said, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God." That's the first confession by any of the apostles that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. And it's very early, and it's by a man named Nathanael, who is also, as we know him more aptly, Bartholomew. Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You'll see greater things than these." And boy, did they. In John chapter 4, turn over to John chapter 4 and verse 7, there's a woman who's at a well. She's come there and she's from Samaria. She's thirsty. She's gathering the water for the family or whoever it is, for a village or whatever it is. She's a woman of Samaria and she came to draw water. And Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, have asked a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have nothing to do with Samaritans." And Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." Now, you know, you see how Jesus is teaching? Here's some water, and that's something that will satisfy you for a while, but I've got some water that will continue to satisfy you for the rest of your life. And it's much more lasting than what you have right here. The woman said to her, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well's deep. Where are you going to get this living water? Are you far greater than Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?" And Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I give will never be thirsty. The water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." The woman said, "Well, sir, I want some of this water so that I may never thirst nor come here to draw." And Jesus said, "Well, go call your husband and come here." Jesus is doing a masterful job at teaching here, by the way. The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said, "Well, you've said, 'Well, I have no husband,' for you have five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. In that you have truly spoken." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." And Jesus said, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to serve him. God is a spirit, and those that worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." And the woman said, "I know the Messiah is coming. He's called the Christ. And when he comes, he'll tell us all things." She knew that. And Jesus said to her, "I who am speaking with you am he." And at that point, his disciples came, and they marveled that he talked with a woman. Yet no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why the water pot?" or "Why are you talking with her?" The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and said to the men, this is an invitation, "Come, see a man who told me all things that ever I did. Could this be the Messiah? Could this be Christ?" Then they went out of the city and came to him. They accepted the invitation to come. We'll pause here for just a moment. How many people do you just simply say, "Come" to? Come to the feast. The gospel's being presented. Come to the feast. The gospel's being studied at my house. Come to the feast. We're having a great big dinner at my house, and it's pure, it's full of spiritual things that will sustain you long after a meal would. Come to my house. Come hear the gospel. Come hear of Jesus Christ. That's an invitation, folks. And everyone that has heeded that invitation and come and heard, and it's hit their hearts and pricked their hearts, they've left better. Everyone that hears the gospel, just the mere hearing of it changes you. That's why it's so important for us to bring our friends and our neighbors to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not because of the flair of the speaker, but because of the purity of the word and the certainty that it will convert, that it will change a life of someone. Just to ask them to do that, because once they hear, they'll never be the same again. Ever. They'll know of Jesus Christ and his way. They'll know the truth, and the truth can set them free. But they have to submit to it. There's some action on their part. In John 4 and verse 39, many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified. All she said was, "Come. Come and see this man. Could it be the Christ?" At that point, she didn't really know, but she says, "Could this be?" He told her he was, but she says, just, "Could this be him?" It's a good question. You come, and you come and you see him and see what you think. But they believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, "He told me everything I ever did." So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. In Joshua 24, verse 15, Joshua encourages the children of Israel to do something. He says, "I want you to do something today, folks. It's time for a decision." He calls for a decision. He says, "Choose you this day." That's an invitation. You choose today which is better. If it seems evil to you today to serve the Lord, then choose for yourselves who you will serve. Whether the gods that our fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. There's an invitation there. Choose. And when someone comes and they hear, then they have to choose. And that's what's going to happen tonight. Before the services is over, you will be asked to make a choice. Who are you going to serve? You're going to serve the gods of the denominational world? You're going to serve the gods of the world itself, the carnal world? Or are you going to serve Jesus Christ? Which one are you going to serve? The simple, plain truth of the gospel draws men everywhere through the pages of the gospel. In Luke 14 and verse 6, hear the Lord speaking. And he says here, he said to them, a certain man had gave a great supper. And he invited many. So there's an invitation. Many were invited. Okay. And he sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, come, for all things are now ready. Come to the feast. But they all with one accord began to make excuse. You probably heard some of that as you've asked people to come to the meeting this week, haven't you? All with one accord began to make excuse. Even some brethren do that, don't they? Well, you know, I'd be there, but I knew this was happening a year ago, 2 years ago, 10 years ago. But I tell you what, I've got stuff to do. Is there anyone here that doesn't have stuff to do? You know? The reason you're here is because you shuffled some things and you're here. You made plans. You planned to be here. See? And that's what all of us should do. But they all with one accord began to make... First one said, I bought a piece of ground and I have to go see it. Do you buy property and not look at it? These are excuses. They're not reasons. He says, I ask you, please have me excused. And you know what? You and I do that, don't we? But does the Lord? That's the real question. Does the Lord excuse you? Do you have the excuse from God? And another said, well, I bought 5 yoke of oxen. I have to go see if they'll plow. Now, who does that? That's a lot of oxen, by the way. You know. And I don't even know if they'll plow or not. I just bought them. Well, that's an excuse. And the Lord's not going to accept that. The man's the one that gives the invitation, he's upset about this. And then another said, well, I've just married a wife, and that says enough, you know. Well, that's not an excuse, is it? He says, I married a wife and therefore I can't come. You know, my wife's problem. You know? Well, he goes on. The servant came and reported these things to his master. And the master said, well, we understand that. It's okay. He didn't say that, did he? The master of the house was angry. And he said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in here the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind. And the servant said, well, master, it's done like you've commanded, and still there's more room. So the master said to the servant, well, go into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of those men who were invited will taste of my supper. That's a sad statement, actually. They were invited, but they wouldn't come. They had excuses. Those who were bidden that did not come, they didn't enjoy the feast. And the same thing is true. When someone says, I'm not going to come, for whatever reason they say that, they have been the losers. They've lost. And that's sad that so many people, when bidden, will not come. But notice the master doesn't stop with just the ones he invited first. He says, we've got a full table. And we've got to get more folks here. We don't want it to just be here just for a few. You go out and you find people everywhere. You go out and you beat the bushes and you find them. And you bring them in. What kind of invitations can you and I issue? We've gone over a few here and we'll go over some more before the lesson's over. But what kind of invitations do you issue? We can invite people to come worship with us, can't we? We should. There should not be a service held here or anywhere among brethren that people are not invited and bid to come. You know? I got in touch with one of my childhood friends from West Virginia several years ago on Facebook. And we got to reminiscing about things that were special to us when we were younger. He's Catholic, but do you know what he said one of his special childhood memories was? Every year when we'd have vacation Bible school up there, and it was done pretty well up there. It wasn't a social event. He said, your dad would ride up and down the street in his 57 Oldsmobile, and he'd pick up kids to take to church. He said, and he made several trips. He said, I was one of them that went every year. And he did. He said, that's one of my best memories. You know what? If you can't get your neighbor to come, you think about getting his children to come. Can I take your children to church services? You know, there's been several gospel preachers that had someone. Their parents weren't members of the church, didn't bring them up in the Lord. They had some neighbor or some friend that brought them to church services. There's a man in Texas several years ago. He said, I couldn't get my neighbors to come, but he said, I drove a school bus. And I got to thinking one day, I was all depressed about why I can't get anybody to come to church services. And I looked in the mirror. I said, there's a whole busload of reasons right there. A whole busload of them. They loved him. He was their bus driver, and every one of those kids hug him and stuff. You know. So he said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to ask the parents if I can bring their children to church. So he did. He asked all of them, all the parents. You know what happened? We didn't have enough Texas Cadillacs, the Suburbans, in the whole congregation to go get them all. You know what happened? Those children heard the gospel. There was an imprint on their hearts. There was something that they heard. And some of them continued to come. Some of them obeyed the gospel, you see. Because they were asked. They were invited, and they came. We can invite them to study God's Word in our homes. You know, maybe you can't teach a Bible class yourself. You don't feel adequate to do that. But there are people in this congregation who can, aren't there? Ladies' studies, whatever it is. Invite people to come and study God's Word with you. You know, people in denominations do that all the time. Do that. When we first moved to North Carolina, I went out in the mornings and found out that in the mornings there are all kinds of Bible studies going on before work at all kinds of restaurants. McDonald's had one. Panera's had one. Starbucks had one. Even Starbucks, yeah. You could open a Bible in Starbucks in North Carolina. Yeah. And people were sitting in there having Bible studies together, drinking their coffee and eating the croissant or whatever they're eating. Yeah. And they were studying the Bible together. I was there, and I would just go over and say, can I study with you? Oh, yes. Well, who are you? Where are you from? So I met people, see? So we had Bible. Asked some of them at McDonald's one morning. I said, what are you studying? Book of Ephesians. Oh, I know something about that. Really? Yeah. Okay, well, sit in with us, if you will. We, brethren, we wait. We say, there's no opportunities. There's nothing out there. Maybe you're not getting up early enough. Yeah. Maybe you're going to bed too late, you know, and can't get up early. Or maybe you need to go out late and see who's studying the Bible there. See the people that are lonely. See the people that don't have anybody. You know, we just throw our hands up and say, can't reach anybody. Well, how do you know? Somebody might be studying at a time that's not convenient for you. So what do? You adjust, don't you? You adjust. The fields, folks, their fields are not, the fields aren't the problem. There's still lost people out there. It's the laborers. The laborers are lazy. Laborers are lazy. In all too many cases, we're not inviting. We're not at least saying, come. Come. That's the least we can do, is ask them to come. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 3, there's a type of invitation here. For our exhortation didn't come from error of uncleanness, nor was it in deceit. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. Notice the way that's said. We have been approved by God to be entrusted. Let that sink in just a minute. God has approved, put his sanction on his people. He has entrusted them with an infallible word, and every one of them is fallible. How does that work? Going back to Isaiah that we read before, he has such confidence in his word that it will accomplish what he gave it to do, that he says, I can even entrust it to people who are flawed and are struggling themselves, and even in the hands of people like that, it can have its effect on the heart. Because the power is in the Word. He says, we're entrusted with God. Even so we speak. When you're entrusted with something that deserves to be spoken, what do? You speak. And you don't do it with the idea of how can I please men. Notice what he says. God tests our hearts. For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor for a cloak of covetousness. God is our witness that we did that. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from anyone else, but for that we might have made demands as apostles. We were gentle among you, like a nursing mother cherishes her child. Notice the tenderness with the approach to try to reach lost souls. He says, so with affection or affectionately, we longed for you, and we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us. Paul speaking to the Thessalonians said, oh my, we were so glad to come among you and have the privilege of presenting God's word. Boy, if we had that attitude. When we go around people, Thessalonians were not very nice people, you know, to start with. But he felt it an honor to be able to speak God's word to them. Tremendous honor. Well, we can invite people into our homes. And there are those that say, well, the way to convert people is friendship evangelism. Yeah, make friends of people before you can teach them. What do you think of that? Do I have to be your best buddy teaching? No, absolutely. Actually, just the opposite is sometimes true. The person that's closest to someone can't teach them. You see this all the time in families. Someone says, well, I can't reach my wife or my husband. But somebody else comes in, they can reach them. You see? Do we have to make friends with someone to teach them? No. Is that a problem if we are friends with them? No. But notice, if we have to be friends with them before we teach them, then that delays the message, doesn't it? Delays the message. Notice that being friends with somebody doesn't convert them. That doesn't do it. And when we make the emphasis on friendship and not on the gospel, we're messing up. See? Paul didn't know top side or bottom who those people were in Acts 17. He just saw them worshiping all kinds of gods. And God, it's been said that there's more gods in Rome than there was people. More idols than people. He didn't know who they were, but he took the opportunity. He said, I want to talk to you. I want to tell you something about the Lord. In Romans 1, verse 16, notice the power of the gospel. Isaiah 55, not return to me void, accomplish what I set it to do. And Paul says, I'm not ashamed of it. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why, Paul? Because it, the gospel, is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. Jew first, also to the Greek. And then Acts chapter 2, 38, you see the power of it demonstrated. Peter preaches a sermon from the prophets, based in the prophets. And he teaches them from Old Testament. And you know what happens? He convicts them. He doesn't try to please them. He doesn't try to stroke them and say, oh, you're okay. No, he says, you with wicked hands have taken and crucified the Son of God. When they heard this and all that they had heard before, they were connecting the dots. The tumblers were connecting. The combination was getting open. The lock was opening in their minds. And 3,000 of them obeyed the gospel. They were pricked in their hearts. And when they were pricked in their hearts, they asked, men and brethren, what shall we do? We had a young man we just baptized in North Carolina about a year ago. He had been in denominationalism all of his life. And we sat down. He called us from the TV program. We met with him. We had a Bible class with him. And in the second Bible class, we were sitting there studying. And we turned to Romans chapter 6 with him. And we asked him to read it, and he read it. When he read it, his tears began to flow. And he stopped us He said, stop, stop, don't go any further. He said, I have to pray. And he worded one of the most touching prayers you've ever heard. He asked God to forgive him for missing it all those years. And Lord, please help me to be open now to receive the words that have been there all the time. And we baptized him. That's the power, not of the people, but of the word in the heart of a sincere person. It'll move them. And I'll tell you what, it'll do that to you tonight if you'll let it. But you have to let it in. The invitation can be given, you can have every opportunity, but if you don't take it, you don't let the word prick your heart, the power of it is tremendous if you'll let it move you. We have to get people back in the book, folks. Where do I find the prospects? Well, in your family, pretty good place to start with. Your kids, your spouse, your loved ones, your friends. Go out in the morning, like we said. Teach those that come to your door. Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons. Somebody says, you can't convert a Jehovah's Witness. You can't convert a Mormon. Yes, you can. You can. We've got a Mormon that has in the congregation there at Newton. And he's been converted. And he has relatives that are way up in the Mormon church. He's the black sheep. He's been disconnected from the whole family. Cost him a lot, but he's a Christian. You know what? You can do it. Don't just chalk people off because of who they are or what church they go to. Teach them about Christ. Teach them the gospel. And don't just throw them away. In John 4, verse 35, the fields are white unto harvest. I say unto you, lift up your eyes. And boy, does that message need to get out to all of us. Lift up your eyes. Look right in front of you sometimes. And see what's right before you. The fields are white unto harvest. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, one of the greatest invitations ever given, and it continues throughout time. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. He doesn't say, come unto me, all you that have it all put together. All you who are laboring and are heavy laden, it tells us something about where we could find some prospects. And I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. He says, there's a yoke involved. It's work. Learn of me. I am meek and I'm lowly in heart. And you will find rest for your souls. My yoke's easy and my burden's light. He says there's some cost to it, but it's worth it. And compared to what you're doing in the world, it's so much better than what you have right now. Well, the Lord gave a final invitation in Revelation 22, verse 17. The Spirit and the bride say, come. There's that word again, isn't it? Come. Let him that hears say, come. And let him that is thirsty come. Whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. That water, that woman at the well was told that if she drank of it, she'd never be thirsty again. Whoever will. No matter where you came from, no matter who you are, the Lord can forgive any sin you've committed if you truly repent of it. And He will. Well, look at some of the invitations that we have here. These are different approaches to giving the gospel invitation to someone. These charts are available if you'd like those. All the PowerPoints are available if you want them. But in Ephesians 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father who have blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. So all spiritual blessings, folks, are in Christ, aren't they? Do you want to withhold spiritual blessings from someone? No. Do you want to have all spiritual blessings that the Lord... He's offering it. Here it is. Through His grace, He says, here's some spiritual blessings. One of them, salvation. Here they are. But they're in Christ. Okay. So Romans chapter 10, verse 10. Let's look at what the Bible says. The Bible, not denominational people, not your preacher, not what your church teaches. But what does the Bible say about how to come to Christ? How to be in Christ? In Romans 10 and verse 10, With the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made. Notice this is unto. You took several steps tonight to get unto this building, didn't you? But only one step put you in, didn't it? Only one. There are several steps that bring us unto Christ, and we have to take every one of them, or we'll never be there. But one step puts you into it. We'll talk about that in a minute. In Acts chapter 11, verse 18, repent unto. Notice it's unto. Repentance is unto something, you see. Not there yet. Not in Christ yet. But you have to repent to be in Christ. Romans 10, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Unto salvation. Okay? Not there yet. Is it necessary? Yes. You never come close to Him if you don't do these things. But you're not in Him yet. Okay? Well, Romans 6, verses 3 through 6. Now you have a different word. Only change one letter, by the way. But now we have an unto into an into. So the baptism puts us into Christ. Galatians 3, verse 26 and 27. You're all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Verse 27, can't leave verse 26 out there by itself, because notice the context. He continues the thought. For as many of you as have been baptized, here it is, into Christ, have done what? Have put on Christ. Now, to demonstrate this very plainly, and if I can get out of all the stuff I've got holding me together tonight, am I in my coat? Suppose I preach the whole lesson this way. Suppose I walked in tonight and just walked around like this. How you doing? Everything going good? Well, you'd look at me and say, something's wrong. Anybody told him his coat's off of his shoulder? Well, I'm not totally in my coat, am I? I'm close. I'm pretty close, aren't I? But I'm not totally in it, am I? Well, a lot of people are walking around like this, salvation-wise. They're almost in Christ. But they're not in Him because they've not put Him on totally in baptism, have they? And they're arguing about it. They're arguing with God. He says, do it. And they're sitting back saying, I don't want to. I don't see any reason for it. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 6. Very simply put, Romans 6, 3 through 6 is a very simple illustration. Jesus Christ died. What he died for you. He was buried for you. And He arose for you. Okay? And so what does He ask you to do? Same thing. Die to sin. Be buried in baptism. And then be raised to walk a new life. Be a new man. Why would I not want to do for the Lord what He did for me? Now, what I do doesn't merit what He did. And no matter how much work I do, I'll never be able to deserve what was done for me. But when He says, He told me if I loved Him, I would do what He says. And so if I love God, I'm going to do what He says, right? Well, when I've been baptized into Christ, there are some things that happen in Christ. Ephesians 1, verse 7, in Him we have redemption. I'm redeemed by the blood of Christ. But I have to be in Him to be redeemed. Well, also, we're new creations in Christ. He takes us in the waters of baptism and the operation that goes on there. And He makes us a new creation. We're different. Also, we have remission of sins. Matthew 26, verse 28. Acts chapter 2, and verse 38. We have remission of our sins. All of that load of sin, it's gone. I'm a new person. And I can stay in that relationship as I come in contact with that blood on a daily basis as a Christian. Well, also, I'm sanctified. I'm not justified then sanctified or sanctified then justified. I'm sanctified when I come into Christ. If I'm in Christ, I'm sanctified. And also we're justified. Romans 5, 9. So let me ask you, do you want all the blessings that are in Christ? These are just some of them. Redemption, new creation, remission of sins, sanctification, justification. Do you want that? Okay, then how do you get that? You have to get in Christ. How do I get into Christ? I'm baptized into Christ. Now, does water save me? Nope. But blood does. And you haven't totally been, the Lord wasn't our Savior just because he got on the cross. He had to die. And then he had to be buried. And if he had just stayed in the ground, guess what? He'd be like a lot of people that died on crosses and got buried. He came forth. See? Continuous act. Well, notice you and I have a problem. This is the whole problem with mankind. There's man, there's God. We're separated from God by our sins. Okay? So what do we need to do to come, to fill this void here? How does man get back to God? How do we have atonement or at-one-ment again? We lost it. So what do we have to do? Whatever the Lord tells us to do. If he tells you to hear, what should you do? Hear, Romans 10, 13 through 17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. He tells us to believe in John 8, 24. Except you believe, you die in your sins. He also tells us to repent of our sins. Except you repent, you'll all likewise perish. That's Jesus, by the way, those two passages. And then he also tells us to confess, Romans chapter 10. The Ethiopian eunuch did that in Romans chapter 8. And then he tells us to be baptized. Mark 16, 16, Jesus talking. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be condemned. Somebody says, well, it doesn't say he that believes not and is baptized not be condemned. No, it doesn't. But if you don't believe, you'll never be baptized anyway. It's a moot point. Okay? Well, then what do I do? Am I just got my ticket punched and I don't have to do anything? No, I have to obey the gospel. Jesus will come in flaming fire taking vengeance on those that obey not God or that obey not the gospel. Alright? So we have to obey the gospel. We have to remain faithful to the Lord. Revelation 2:10, the last part of verse 10. Okay? What did Jesus... You ever heard somebody say, well, I don't want to take anything that Paul said about salvation. He was a bigot and he was all prejudiced and I don't like him. Okay, well, let's just take Paul out of it. Let's take all the apostles out of it. Let's just go back to Jesus. Do you trust him? Okay, if you trust Jesus, we're just going to quote what Jesus said. Here it is. Luke 11, 28. He said, Jesus, yea, rather blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. That's Jesus. When are you blessed? When you hear the word of God and do it. That's it. Jesus, on believing. Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe I am he, you'll die in your sins. That's Jesus. Now, one word's not in there. Only. Okay? Not in there. He didn't say, just believe in me. He said, you believe in me. But he didn't say just. He didn't say only believe in me. Well, look, if you will, here. On repentance. Jesus on repentance. Unless you repent, you'll all likewise perish. That's Jesus. Well, let's see what Jesus says about confession. Whoever confesses me before men, him will I also confess before my Father, which is in heaven. That's Jesus on confession. Jesus on baptism. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. And's a connecting conjunction, joins two things of equal value. Okay. He that doesn't believe will be condemned. Well, let's see Jesus on faithful living. Ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endures till the end. Why would he say that you have to endure till the end if you were going to do it anyway? If your ticket's punched, you don't have to do anything. You have to endure. Okay? Some won't endure. They won't do that. Friends, these are three invitations. Very simple. You've heard them. Matter of fact, if you've been in the church very long, guess what? You've heard these, and I've got a repetitive slide here. But if you've been in the church very long, if you've been in a year, if you've been in just a little while, but in the course of a year, if you come to three services a week, you have heard the invitation extended to you 156 times. You go down there, you put that out 20 years, and I am not a mathematician. I will stand corrected if you do. By the way, I tried to go through and try to multiply this out. I always thought I could do that. I got four different answers, so I just held it here, okay? But you just extrapolate it out. In 20 years, how many invitations will you hear? Over 3,000. How many have you rejected? How many times are you going to do that? Let me tell you something. Over the course of 80 years, how many invitations will you have? How many opportunities just in services? Not talking about during the week, but just during service times, how many opportunities will you have? How long are you going to have to obey the gospel? 80 years? 14 years, young man? Very faithful young man? Christian? We don't know. 91 years? 92 years? You don't know. 40? 20? How many times will you let another invitation go unanswered? Maybe a young person tonight, and you're well on your way to refusing many of them. What will you say to God? I didn't have an opportunity. I was going to. I always intended to, Lord, but I just never got around to it. I didn't have enough time. How many prophets did God send to His people with a powerful word, and they wanted to do something else? What is so important to you that you can reject the invitation of your Savior? As He pleads with you from the cross, and He begs you, and He says, "Come to Me. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. But if they come to Me, I'll save them." That plea goes out, and you think about that. You know, people say, "Well, have a nice evening. Hope you get a lot of good sleep." No. If you're outside of Christ tonight, you shouldn't sleep a wink tonight. It ought to trouble you that your Savior died for you and you've done nothing about it. And you're not about to right now. Does that tell you something about where you are? Tell you something about how close you are to getting to where this will not even touch you again? Pretty bad place to be, because this is the power. But if you reject it long enough, there'll be a callus grow over your heart. And it won't penetrate you. It's still powerful. But it will be something that doesn't touch you anymore. Doesn't touch you at all. How many more invitations will you reject? How frequent are they? And how does the Lord call us through the years? He calls you tonight. You know what He says? Come, while we stand and sing.